before getting up here, so if you'll pardon me for just a moment. You know, the Bible tells us that the God of heaven hears and answers prayers. And if that is indeed true, then it would certainly be a great tragedy if we failed to pray to God. I mean, if God is a God who's willing to listen, who wants to listen, who hears, who wants to respond, what a tragedy not to take advantage of that. And it seems to me that that's precisely what Jesus sets out to help his disciples avoid in that familiar passage in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when he teaches them how to pray. And so I'd like, in our study this evening, for a few moments to enter the school of prayer. Enter and listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, when it says, "Pray then in this way." Jesus never does indicate that he wants this prayer repeated by rote. What he indicates is he wants this to be a model, to be instructive of how to pray. And so pray in this way. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." What can we learn from this? I mean, surely we can learn from a lesson that Jesus teaches about how to pray. What can we learn? How can we profit from this? I love the song Doug led us in. It was new to me, and coincidentally, if you recall, about prayer, and expressed some very vital points about our prayer and how we should pray. Well, I want you to think with me, first of all, about principle number one regarding prayer, what I'm going to call the person of prayer. Jesus talks about a person who is involved when we pray. If you will pray this way, then it is prayer that he says is directed clearly to a person that he identifies by saying, "Our Father." Pray to our Father. Right away, we learn prayer is reminiscent of a child speaking to a father. The Bible speaks to us about the relationship of God to his people as being that of a father to a child. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 talks about the fact that as many of you have been, or you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. But he speaks there about this relationship, that of a child to a father. The Bible identifies the fact that God has a group of people in this world that he acknowledges as his children, and there is that relationship, that spiritual relationship akin to a family that that he acknowledges. Of course, Jesus talked about other spiritual parentage in John the 8th chapter when he talked about the fact that you are of your father, the devil. There is a spiritual parentage that is attributed to Satan. And we are either the children of Satan or we're the children of God, was what it basically boils down to. And when Jesus teaches us about prayer, he does so by beginning to talk about this relationship with the person who is the God of heaven. But now there's a second principle that he speaks of that I'm going to call the purpose of prayer. In the course of teaching, he tells his disciples that they should pray in this way, that thy will be done. Turn, if you would, over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence which we have before him, John writes, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have a confidence, John says. A confidence that as we pray according to the will of God, he's going to be aware of what we are praying. Jesus was speaking here about the will of God and the doing and the accomplishing of the will of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in these terms or not, but prayer is really not totally, anyway, about getting our will done in heaven. It's about getting heaven's will done on earth. It's about our coming to do and to know and to comply with what God's will is, what God's desire for in our lives. And so Jesus makes that a part of his lesson about prayer, that ought to be part of our prayer. The doing, the desire that the doing of God's will would be accomplished. But now there's a third element in prayer, as Jesus taught it, and that's what I'm calling the provisions of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We're familiar with Jesus' wording in this text, but this of course involves more than just prayer for daily food. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul makes the affirmation there regarding his God, that my God will supply your every need. It's not just daily food, though that certainly is included, but it's daily needs. It's every aspect of our needs. That Jesus taught, if we're going to pray in a way that is truly effective, in a way that really communicates to God in every way that we can, then we're going to need to recognize our dependence upon him. Failure to do this is not an uncommon thing, and it has some pretty significant consequences. James chapter 4 and verse 2. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. That was not the only problem that existed for those brethren to whom James wrote. But it was one problem that they had, that they did not ask. And we may think, well, okay, So what? So what if we don't ask? You know, we don't want to trouble God. We don't want to bother God. Well, the problem with it is that it very likely indicates a sense of dependent of independence, a lack of appreciation for the fact that I need God. I need God's provisions. I need the provisions of prayer. I need what the Lord provides for me. I need it on a daily basis. It's a manner in which we demonstrate our dependence on the Lord. But Jesus also speaks about a fourth principle in prayer, and that is the pardon of prayer. There's pardon to be found in prayer, as he says, "Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors." Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 66, we have a statement from the psalmist that relates to this. Psalms chapter 66 and in verse 18. He says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." He talks about the problem of a dirty heart. If I regard wickedness, if I hold it in my heart, if I protect it, if I nurture it, if I make it it's a part of my life, wickedness, then the Lord's not going to listen to me. James talks about the problems of a divided heart. If you look over in the book of James and the fourth chapter, once again, he says in verse 8, "Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." That is, if you hold dual allegiances, if you try to live this life in such a way that you place loyalties and devotions to the world and the things of the world, and then at the same time you try to maintain loyalties and devotions to God, it's just not going to happen. That's being a double-minded person. So what Jesus teaches us when he teaches us about prayer is that there is pardon in prayer, and that we may gain forgiveness of those times when we retain wickedness in our heart. We can receive forgiveness of the double-mindedness that we may practice in this life. This, of course, is a blessing that those who are God's children have. This is not what you probably have heard referred to many times through the years as the sinner's prayer. Just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. There's no one ever told that in the scriptures. But people who become Christians, people who respond to the gospel, are told that they can receive forgiveness of their sins by virtue of their prayers to God. Acts the 8th chapter gives a wonderful example. A man we know as Simon the Sorcerer, who became a Christian and then became involved in some sinful activities that the Apostle Peter very sternly rebukes him for. And it's Peter whose instruction to him is, "Pray God that you be forgiven of this thy wickedness." And then we see Simon's request that Peter would pray for him. But there is pardon that is to be found in prayer. Jesus also talks about a fifth principle when he talks about the protection of prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Do you really have to ask God to do that? I mean, is Jesus saying, if you don't ask God to deliver us from the evil one, then he may very well just lead you and deliver you into the clutches of Satan? Well, of course, that's not. The scriptures talk about the fact that in the book of James that God is not tempted, and God tempts no man. God does not lure people into doing things that are sinful or wrong. What Jesus is teaching us here is that it's appropriate for us to pray to God to do what is in His nature. To do what is in His nature for us. To do what's in His nature for His children. We no more have to persuade God to, as His children, care for us and protect us and keep us from the evil one than you probably had to be persuaded to do what was in the best interest of your children. Let me give you a few verses for your margin. And verses that speak to the deliverance of God in this regard. In John chapter 17, and in verse 5, or excuse me, in verse 15, John 17. Verse 15, Jesus is in the midst of, interestingly enough, a prayer. He's praying to His Father. And He says to God, I do not ask Thee to take them, speaking of His apostles, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll find where the Apostle Paul has this to say regarding God's protective care for his children. He says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Find another passage of Scripture. The Apostle Peter speaks about this quality of God. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of 2 Peter. It says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to rescue the godly. And finally, 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 18, where he says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Know that the person who is born of God does not sin. And it's, I think, helpful to understand that. It's helpful to know that the tenses of the verb and that John uses here and the construction of the wording that he uses here is such that what he's saying is that such a person does not continue in sin. It's not saying that we live sinlessly perfect lives. It just cannot be saying that, because earlier in this very same letter, back in 1 John chapter 1, what John says is, if we say we have no sin, we lie and we do not the truth. If we deny that we're sinners, we make God a liar, because God says we are sinners. So don't take 1 John 5 and verse 18 to be an indicator of, oh, well, we never commit sins if we're born of God. No, it's we don't continue in them. And we don't continue in them because of this protection of the Lord, because of the nature of God to watch over, care for us, keep us. And Jesus teaches us, when He teaches us about prayer, that's the quality of God. And the last thing that Jesus teaches us when He teaches us about prayer is the praise of prayers, of our prayers. He closes out by saying to them that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We must always remember in our prayers and really in everything, but particularly in our prayers, we must always remember that what we're endeavoring to do is to attribute to God that which is rightfully His. The praise, the glory, the power, all that is associated with His kingdom and with what He has done for us. If it is true that there is a purpose in prayer, that there are provisions to be found there, if it is true that there is pardon to be had, if it is true that there is protection that we can receive, if it is true that it is in prayer that we can give the rightful praise to God, what a tragedy if we don't pray, if we don't make it a regular part of our life and our relationship to God. What about you? I began by talking about the fact that there is a person of prayer. And may I say to you that this is a key question that every one of us must answer. It is this. Is God my Father? Jesus said, here's how I want you to pray, our Father. Is He your Father? That's the vital question for your life. Is God your Father? Or is Satan your father? One or the other is. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, if you're not among those people that we said Paul referred to in Galatians when he talked about the fact that you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're not among those persons, if you've never been baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, then God is not your Father. But He can be. He wants to be. And He will be tonight if you give your obedience to Him. We pray that you do that while we stand and sing together.